God's people said. It's wonderful. Thank you.
I was thinking while they're singing, the Lord's faithfulness, He's never wavered, He's never waned, it's never been weakened. And I was just praying as they were singing there a moment ago, telling the Lord, thank you for 28 years now. For 28 years, not one day has the Lord ceased to be faithful in my life. And the longer I'm saved, the more I realize my own unfaithfulness and just how far I have to go and to grow and to be and to do. And a lot of ways we're not faithful. We're not as faithful as we want everybody to think we are. Amen. But that doesn't deter the faithfulness of God one bit in our life. And I am thankful for that. I want to be faithful to Him. That's the desire of my heart. But I'm thankful that even when I'm not, He is. And may His name be praised today. Mark chapter 11 for just a little while this morning. And we want to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark as we are seeing. It's a light. It's a long way to end the tunnel before we get there. And amen. I think it was Riley said when we started this, he wasn't married and didn't have no babies. Now he's married, got two babies now. And amen, we got more babies to be born. We may still be doing this when these youngins have grandchildren being born. May still be in Mark, amen, the way we're going at it, Charlie. But that's all right. Ain't the Bible wonderful? Sure am thankful for the Word of God. Let's stand together. I'm going to jump into the middle of some of the verses we read and preached from last week. And to help us for our thought that we want to deliver this morning. Very serious thought. Shouldn't take me long to get it out. But I do want to deliver a thought to you this morning from Mark 11. Remember last week we dealt with Christ's we call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we preached last week on the day the Lamb rode a donkey. And what a picture and portrait that colt is and all that Jesus did and some of the things we studied on last week about this. And today I want to take maybe a little more serious examination of some things in the end of that account and look at the crowd some today, and we'll deliver our thought to you. Notice with me in verse number 7, the Bible said, and they brought the colt, Mark 11, 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him, and He sat upon him. Verse number 8 said, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. The word or the expression Hosanna simply means save now, save now. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, and cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen, verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then it goes on and talks about Christ coming back into Jerusalem again, and goes back into the temple that we read in verse number 11, that he had come into Jerusalem and the temple the night before and looked around and walked out and went back to Bethany. And now he's retracing those steps. And when he gets to the temple this next time, We'll deal with that maybe on next Lord's Day. He's going to do business with the house of God for the things that the religious leaders and the people had brought in the house of the Lord contrary to God's desire and God's worship. But this morning, I want to preach on this thought, and we'll pray here in just a second. But I want to deal with this crowd in this entry Christ makes into Jerusalem. And the statement, really, they're giving a coronation, if you will. Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed it be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're making a coronation. They would have Jesus crowned in that moment and in that time. And everything on the outside about that coronation looks wonderful and sounds wonderful. And I mean from the eye, from the outside, it all looks like it's in order and nothing to be critiqued or criticized or concerned about. But I submit to you this morning, it was a false coronation. They were not sincere in their crowning, their expression to have Jesus crowned in that day. And that bears out over the last week of the Lord's, the next several days of the Lord's life. As we'll see in the end of the message, the very crowd that is saying we want him crowned will be crying for his own crucifixion. They did not mean what they said. It was not a sincere. It was not a sincere coronation. It was a false coronation. It was a faithless approval of Jesus in that moment, in that hour, in that day, in that evening. It was a false coronation. And so I want to preach today, if the Lord will help us for a moment, on four characteristics of a false coronation. Four characteristics of a false coronation. And what the problem is in this text is a problem that prevails yet to the hour that we're in today. And so we'll preach on that if the Lord will help us. You can be seated. Pray with us. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' high and lovely name, we do call upon you in prayer again this morning. We know, Lord, that without you we're nothing and we can do nothing. And so it's not just tradition and not just filler space of time. Lord, it's the sincere desire of our heart that we would receive help from the Lord to preach this morning. Lord, you've called us and give us another opportunity to do something that we of ourselves cannot do. And so I pray that we would be, as the old timers would used to pray, clothe us in the power of our calling. Lord, I pray the Spirit of the Lord would unctionize us and let us stand in the power that is in the Spirit of God. Lord, not that we have any words of the wisdom of man anyway, but Lord, that's not what we seek in the first place. But may there be a demonstration of Spirit and power here today. Would you reveal to every heart, every life, every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here today that should they be lost and yet in their sin, headed to a devil's hell, and the judgment of God for which they are worthy, I pray this morning you'd gain their attention and speak to them and bring them to the Savior in sincerity and in truth. I pray that they would experience real, personal, genuine salvation that can only come by the Spirit of God. And Lord, those of us that are saved, that Lord have a true salvation, Lord, where the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus has been made, Lord, personal in our life, may, Lord, there be a spark of gratitude, Lord, from our heart to you, that, Lord, we're not deceived, we're not in danger, that, Lord, we, Lord, have been delivered, and, Lord, that salvation is absolutely real. May that excite us today. In Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen and amen. We understand that Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that blessed day 2,000 years ago, that it was a fulfillment of prophecy as given in the Old Testament by the prophet Zechariah. And we looked at some of that last week, that at the scene that unfolds really was orchestrated in sovereign ways by God himself, that Christ would indeed ride into Jerusalem upon the ass, the foal of an ass, and that the people would bend their knee and give reverence and acknowledgement of Christ in worship and praise and of his kingdom. And all of that was foretold, and there is an element of this coming to pass that had to be as an exclamation point that Jesus was who he said he was and who God had said before he ever got there, the Messiah would be none other than Jesus Christ. And so this is without a doubt a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And we understand that and we embrace that this morning in this text, that there is a sovereign side of that entry that God is in charge of and bringing to pass. But on a very practical side this morning, we consider the crowd as Christ is coming in. He comes in through the gate at Eastern Gate, and there the people began to cut these branches. They began to throw their coats down in the way. They kneeled down, and they're waving palm branches, and there's this outburst in the air of maybe excitement we'll see in a moment. And they began to bow upon their knees and make expressions of worship and acknowledgments that Jesus is connected to this matter of the kingdom of our father David. He's come in the name of the Lord. And again, as we've already said, a lot of things on the outside seem to be in order and seem to be worthy of consideration. And yet, when all of the shouting is done and all of the palm branches are picked up and all of the coats are put back on their shoulders and the crowd walks away, verse 11 said, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. There's almost in verse 11, Brother Jack, an anticlimactic response of Jesus to what has just taken. The crowds are dispersed and disbanded. The praise has been quieted. And now it just seems like, again, it's just Christ with the 12 again. I believe verse 11 reveals Jesus' perception of what had just happened, that the fact that he did not commend them, the fact that he did not allow them to place a crown upon his head, the fact of the response that he makes, again, is an anticlimactic response of simply going into Jerusalem, looking around into the temple and beholding the things that he is going to bust their hide over on the next day, and then just simply turns around, walks out of town, and the sun is setting, darkness fades across the town, and I think verse 11 is a revelation that Christ knew this was a false coronation. Though it looked good to the outside, though it was a fulfillment of prophecy, Though any other average man who had been a hireling and a false Christ or an antichrist would have gladly received that praise and would have run with it and I'm talking about made a big deal out of it, we understand it did not bring joy to the Savior. There was no joy in Jesus' heart over this moment of coronation. It was a false coronation. In fact, it not only did not bring joy to his heart, but there is an element of what took place that day that brought tears to his eyes. Listen to Luke's account in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, this is following the same false coronation. The Bible said in verse 41, and when he was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou it's known, even thou at least in this thy day, the king which belong, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And so the scripture is clear, Brother Jack, that Christ not only was void of joy, that after this great outburst of a false coronation, Christ began to weep and acknowledge that it was not a sincere faith. It was not a sincere crowning of him as the Son of God. In fact, he indicts him in Luke's account that they did not even have the knowledge. They may have been saying all the right things on the outside, but in their heart there was no embrace for Jesus and his kingdom and the gospel that he had come to bring. It was a false coronation. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with us all of these 2,000 years later? I would submit to you this morning that that this would be the same kind of crowd. And Christ said would stand before him in the day of judgment. In Matthew 7, he said, in that day in which the Son of Man is revealed, in the great white throne judgment, many would say to Jesus, and are going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name did cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works. And they're going to claim to have been a part of the kingdom of Christ. And they're going to claim that they crowned Jesus to be the Lord of their life. But Christ will resist them and say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You had a false coronation. You made a false profession of whatever you called faith. There was nothing more than religious garb and religious discourse and religious lingo. And yet in the end, their false coronation showed on them. And my friend, in our hour, in our day, in our time, there are many that are religious, there are many that try to identify with the church and with the name of Jesus and know nothing of a personal, real, daily, life-changing, lifelong relationship with Jesus as Savior and King of their life. And they're living in a false coronation. And I'm a preacher that maybe through the years has been on both sides of the ditch. I want to be right. I want to present it right. And I'm not really one of these preachers. I don't care for preaching that is designed and intent on making people doubt their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, the Bible said that we're to prove our profession and we're to stand fast in the profession that we have made. And I believe that that is to be the role of a man of God. But also, my friend, the role of a man of God, there are, amen, two wings on every bird, and that is that you need to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. And that, my friend, what a shame it would be to live a Judas life in which we had been around Jesus and near genuine faith, only in the end to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, and find out, amen, that we have been in a false coronation all along. And so this is a a serious, serious matter this morning. I think about false coronation. I believe this morning we can say false coronations, they are deceptive. They're deceptive. The devil this morning, he doesn't mind you, amen, not going through the outward motions of profession and talking about Jesus and talking about the Bible. And as long as it ain't real, as long as it is not hard and life-changing in your life, my friend, then the devil does not mind you making a false coronation. And false coronations, by their very satanic design, they are deceptive in nature. They're deceptive in nature. Again, in Matthew 7, the fact remains that there is a part of that crowd that will stand before the Lord in that day that it will seem as though they are surprised that they're getting ready to be cast into the lake of fire. And why? Because false coronations, they are deceptive. Be careful of false coronations. They're deceptive. I think about false coronations, I think we could say they're dangerous. False coronations, because they're so deceptive, they're dangerous. And that, Brother Gerald, is what Jesus said as we read a moment ago in Luke's account. As he comes in, this false expression of coronation has been made that makes Jesus weep. Why is he weeping? Then Luke tells us that he's weeping because he knows that their eyes have been hid from the truth, and they have rejected the truth in the gospel, and now the only thing they are reserved for is the judgment of God to fall upon them. I'm telling you this morning, at false coronations, they are deceptive and they are dangerous beyond what I could even comprehend today. Amen. You live in a false coronation, you are in danger of hellfire and judgment and the condemnation. And my friend, will come upon every drunkard and whoremonger and harlot, every pill head, every Buddha worshiper, every sodomite that busts hell wide open. There'll be those that have made false coronations and have burned in the same fires of hell. Amen. As the most wicked men we can imagine today. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They receive religion. They receive profession. They receive the accolades of men. They know nothing of the life, heart-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation's not about being religious. Salvation is not about me doing a little better today than I've always done. Amen. Salvation is having a life that is brought into a personal relationship and knowledge of God Himself. That crowd may have been religious Jews, and they may have frequented the temple, and they may have brought lambs and offerings and sacrifices according to the law of God, and they may have bowed that day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. There was nothing on the inside of them, amen, that was interested in, amen, repenting and turning their back on their false religion and false ways of doing things, and turning against grandpa's religion and grandma's religion, and by faith believing on Jesus Christ to be, my friend, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And on that day, they walked away with a false coronation made. Four characteristics of a false coronation. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, consider with me in the text the frenzy. I call it the frenzy in a false coronation. Verse number 8 said, as Christ begins to make his way. As best we know, it's these two disciples that had been sent on the errand to find the colt. They had brought the colt back. And it would appear that it is Christ and his 12 and the and the colt. And now he begins to walk in and somebody sees the Lord. And immediately they began to be excited that, and you'll read about this in Matthew's account, that they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And they know the miracle worker is in town. And now, my friend, know the one that has fed hungry bellies, and the one that has opened blinded eyes, and the one that has raised the dead and caused the lame to walk. This one that has had such an excitement around his life in the last 3.5 years is now here again. And word begins to spread. And word begins to break out. And the more they talk about it, the more whipped up the multitude and the crowd begins to be. I think this morning when I read this text, I think this statement is true as I give consideration to it. That Brother Joe, the intensity of emotionalism easily explains the events of this false coronation. They are being whipped into a frenzy, enthusiasm for the miracles that they had witnessed grew to an uncontrolled fervor. And at the very presentation of Jesus, that frenzy, that emotionalism, that inability, my friend, to sit down and really consider who this is, was overridden by the feelings of their flesh. And the presentation of the possibility of another miracle, my friend, stirred them in their heart. In fact, Luke records it this way in Luke 19. And in verse number 37, Luke 19, 37 said, "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." And we understand that just within the last day or two of this event and coronation taking place, and Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and that blind Bartimaeus has received his sight, and that multitudes making his way to Jerusalem have been brought to him. He has laid his hands on them, and they have been healed of many diverse things. But it was, my friend, the excitement. And listen, let's be honest, who wouldn't get excited about the dead being raised and the blind being made to see and the lame walk and the demon possessed being set in liberty? Who in their right mind wouldn't be excited about that? But I want you to understand today, emotionalism has never saved one life. We've got a generation of churches that have been raised up and have exchanged the true power of the gospel or an appeal to the emotions of men. And they offer men all sorts of things. And we'll get to that in the second point. But they offer things that please the senses, that stir men up. And they've learned to sing and they've learned to shout. And they've learned how to raise their voice and raise their hand. And now they've even, I've seen this week that there's a church and has been through a building program and they're getting ready to go in it. And they, my friend, have arranged everything in that church to make an appeal to the emotions of men. From the very entrance into the door, the lighting, it can't be too dark and it can't be too bright. We've got to set the stage that men will be moved in their feelings. My friend, that is killing this generation. Amen, amen. It is killing this generation. There's nothing wrong with a church being as nice as it can be and decorated in modern days and modern ways and styles and things like that. But my friend, when we approach church by just an approach to, if we can whip them up, if we can somehow move them in their spirit some way, without any prayer, without any Bible, without any Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm telling you, it becomes emotional inside. And that is the first characteristic of a false coronation. Amen. There are men that have made entire ministries, made the entire name of their ministry, the entire fame of their ministry. They have robbed churches on being men that stand in pulpits that have learned emotional gimmicks. They can come to Calvary Baptist this morning and preach, and they won't. Amen. You say, why won't they? Because I won't let them in the door. I'm not interested in it. They can stand in a pulpit and preach this morning. And my friend, there are certain types of people that they can play upon their emotions and draw them down the aisle. And you can have the same preacher come back on the same Sunday the next year, and they'll have the same ones walking down the same aisle making another false coronation. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, He's not interested in that. He's not in that. Amen. There is a frenzy of emotionalism that's in that. Amen. False coronation. Amen. The frenzy that is in a false coronation. Listen to what Matthew said. Everybody okay? Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Here's what Matthew said in verse number 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem. Here's why I say there's an emotionalism, a frenzy. You say, but preacher, they're saying all the right things. That's what I'm telling you. Amen. There are groups. Amen. There are groups that make their way to Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge by the thousands every year. Yes, they learn how to sing the right songs, and they sing them over and over and over. And I'm not condemning singing the same song over and over and over. What they've learned is, if it didn't work the first time, sing it again. And if it didn't work the second time, emphasize this phrase a little more. Amen. With a little more breath. And they sing it over and over and over till they get it just right, where it plucks out the emotions of young people. Amen. Here's what the Bible said. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Now they're asking a good question. Who is this? But see, when you're caught up in emotionalism, when you just have the frenzy of a false coronation getting ready to be made, if all you have is the intensity of emotionalism, you will never be able to see Jesus as He truly is. They, Brother A.L. said, this is the prophet. This is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And yet He was far more than that in that day. There was no confession that He was Lord, that He was Savior, that He was the Son of God. I had already turned away from those messages. I had already turned away and walked away. Amen. In the northern part of the kingdom, His ministry of Galilee, I had already turned from that truth. And now in their emotionalism, they can't even discern the reality of who Jesus is. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a false coronation? Is your faith all emotions? By the way, if it begins in emotionalism, then you've got to keep it in emotionalism to keep yourself even halfway functioning in a sane way. That's why I have serious doubts. And I know we all are made up of different personalities and, amen, a lot of things about that comes into play. I understand that side of the coin. But this crowd that in their supposed relationship with God is always up and down and yo-yos, and emotions run way, way strong high and then way, way down low. There's something wrong with that. Amen.
If it begins in emotionalism, guess what? Amen. The next day, Jesus ain't coming the way that he came on this day. Amen. On that day, he's on the foal of an ass, and the disciples in sincerity are shouting and praising God, and now the crowd is whipped into a frenzy. But on day two, they're not shouting much anymore. Amen. It ain't this crowd that's shouting. Why? Because he comes and he's going to deal with their false religion and deal with a house of God that they have let sin and perversion enter into their worship. My friend, this is the same crowd that was running high on emotions on Mark 11:8. Amen. That same emotion is carried down to the bottom when Jesus has to bust their hide about sin going on in their lives. Amen. I'm trying to get off this point. I'm supposed to be done right now. Amen. How'd that go? Not very good. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm hung up right here. Amen. If you've got to have emotions to be able to function spiritually, emotions run. Listen, they run contrary to genuine faith. I'm not saying emotions are bad. Thank God for feelings and emotions. But I was saved by grace through faith, and the just shall live not by feelings and emotions, but by their faith. Amen. The frenzy in a false coronation. Number two, the focus of a false coronation. Verses 9 and 10, again, we've already read it and emphasized that there is an element where they seem to be on the outside saying some good things, and it was good things. And I would submit to you this morning that in their cries of Hosanna, in their cries of blessing to the one that has come in the name of the Lord, and by the way, Jesus did, in their blessing of the kingdom of our father David, in their request for hosannas in the highest. I want you to understand this morning that there is a focus that seems to prevail in this false coronation. You see, they were not interested in salvation from sin. They're interested in salvation from situation. There's not one confession of sin made in this coronation. There is not one acknowledgement of our need of soul deliverance. Amen. Oh no, they're interested in blessing. They're interested in prosperity. They're interested in having dominion. There is not even the hint in the focus when you boil it all down. I'm not saying that what they said is bad. I'm just saying it shows the focus of their coronation, Brother Riley. That there is nothing in there that says, save us from our sin. No. When they say, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, really what they're saying, Lucas, is, really what they're expressing is a desired deliverance from Roman oppression. But nowhere in this false coronation do they ever express or even seem to realize their need of deliverance from the gates of hell. Get the Roman government off us. We'll crown you. Just let the kingdom of our father David, let it be raised again through you, and get us out of this awful situation Rome has put on us. Rome was not even close to being their biggest problem. Amen. Just like the situations that politics and government puts us in today. That's not the world's biggest problem. Your biggest problem as a sinner is not the need for prosperity and blessing. and dominion over some situation that you're going through. Mankind's greatest need and the focus that man has got to come through in order to be brought into genuine salvation is, I have a personal sin problem. I was conceived in sin. I was birthed in sin. I've lived the days of my life in sin. And without Jesus, I stand no hope of deliverance from the gates of hell. And so I come to Christ, amen, focused on what I am and what He's done and what He's provided so that I can be saved. Amen. The characteristic of a false coronation is a focus, my friend, that is simply external. Lord, save me from my problem. Lord, I'll say the prayer if you'll just help my family that's in a mess. Lord, if you'll fix what I've done to my family, I'll come to church. And I'm telling you, all that sounds good. All of that, my friend, may be applauded by men, and there are religious circles that will gobble men and women and families up and pray upon them and offer them, my friend, programs or their situations, but that will never take care of the sin problem in a man's soul. Amen. I got saved 28 years ago. Amen. And that morning I got saved. Brother Charlie, there was something on the inside of me that finally, for the first time, I could see clearly what I was, what I needed, who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and what Jesus would do if I would sincerely come to Him as Savior and Lord. Amen. Have you had that kind of focus? Are you really saved? Amen. Number three, the third characteristic of a false coronation, notice with me the fruitlessness after a false coronation. Here's the fact of the matter this morning, a false coronation never changes any lives. Amen. Amen. We see that exhibited in the text for you and I this morning in the barren fig tree. On the morrow, the Bible said, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, that is Jesus, was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Jesus curses the fig tree in verse 14. And we'll come back to that again later on in the Gospel of Mark chapter number 11. And there'll be some things for you and I as believers to learn. May I say this morning, the barren fig tree was a representation of the false coronation from the people the day before. They had a lot of leaves. They looked good and sounded good on the outside. But false coronations never produce and reveal and provide fruitfulness to any life. The fig tree was the testimony against the coronation the people made before. It's all leaves. It's what Adam and Eve, we preached on that in recent weeks, that all it was fig leaf religion. That's all false coronations are. They're momentary. They're just for a moment. But no fruit comes out of false coronations. Genuine salvation always produces fruit. And that fruit is the result of a personal relationship with the Lord. You cannot produce something you don't have the ability to produce. False coronations do not tap you into that thriving personal knowledge and relationship, that you don't even have to listen. You don't have to try. You don't manipulate it. Amen. It's what I mean by that. It's not the manipulation of fruit in your life, but it is something that is as natural as it is for the human being to breathe. And fruit comes where genuine salvation has been had. Amen. Now it may be, amen, it may be tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold, 50-fold, amen, 500-fold. I don't know, amen, to what degree, but if you've genuinely been saved, there's going to be the evidence of fruitfulness in your life. Amen. And by the way, Jesus takes acknowledgement of the fruitfulness or the fruitlessness of everybody's life. Amen. Preacher, it sounded good. It looked good. Look what they're doing. Yeah. Here's what I want you to understand, though. Notice the phrase, and on the morrow. On the morrow. Can I say today, can I say this morning, can I put it this way? A profession today that remains fruitless tomorrow is a false coronation. I think I need to say that again. That went, phew. Amen. I need some of y'all reel in. I'm almost done. But a profession today that remains fruitless tomorrow, you got a false coronation. If it don't change some things in your life on the morrow, if there's not things added to your life spiritual on the morrow, then whatever profession you make today, listen, the genuineness of that, the validity of that, the sincerity, the realness of a true coronation is that it'll still be working in you tomorrow. We got a crowd, man, they'll make a profession in the Lord's day, and on tomorrow they're smoking the same beer, I hope you don't smoke beer, amen. You got problems, amen. Drinking beer and smoking dope, amen. Run back the same shacked up relationship, amen. Go right back the same fornication and pornography, and my friend, the same evil, and my friend existed in the moment of their profession. I understand growing in grace. I understand sometimes, amen, it takes a while to clean a fish. I got no problem with that. Been saved 28 years, and Brother Lucas, God's still working on me. But listen to what I just said. He's still working. Amen. He's still working to bring fruit. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that brings fruitfulness to every knee that is genuinely bowed and to every tongue that is genuinely confessed. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has come in sincerity of love for the truth and broken over their sin, acknowledging Jesus is the only way. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has believed in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the death, and that with their mouth they have made confession of sin, and they have made confession of Jesus. My friend, I am telling you, amen, that in that, that genuine coronation, there'll be an ongoing, lifelong fruitfulness and work of the Holy Ghost in your life. Amen. Do you have that? Do you have a hatred for sin? And a love for the truth? Do you have a desire to be right with God? Do you have the ability within you to say that Jesus is Lord? Paul said a man can only do that of the Holy Ghost. Do you have the ability today, amen, to say, let me and every other man be a liar, and let God be truth, and God is right where I am wrong. God is always right. You have the ability to live a holy life. You have the ability. I have the fruitfulness to overcome sin. Amen. Do you have anything in your life that would be fruitful, that would testify you got something more than a false coronation? How's it working for you? You made it. You made it a year ago. You made it 2 years ago. You made it 50 years ago. How's it doing on today?
Amen.
Amen. Now, we can argue with him about it. I don't recommend you argue with him about it, because there's some validity to it. Brother Jerry said years ago, amen, this business of people walking down the aisle and saying they get saved. But Jerry said, let me see where they are. I think you said 5 years. Let's see where they are in 5 years. Now, I'm the kind, you come down and get saved this morning, I'm going to shout today. Okay? And Jerry's going to shout today. That ain't what he's talking about. But the validity of a genuine salvation is bore out, amen, over time, and seeing the fruitfulness of an individual's life. Is that right? I know this easy believism, Jack Hiles garbage.
Amen.
Just say a little prayer. Just say your little prayer. Just say it and mean it. Repeat after me and mean it in your heart right now at the end of this service. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus came and died for my sin. I believe Jesus came and died for my sin. Come into my heart. I receive you. How many of y'all said that prayer? Raise your hand. Hands would go up all over the building. And they say, you're saved and you're saved forever, and it don't matter. Don't you let anybody ever challenge you whether or not you're saved. 99% of that crowd, I'm not saying somebody can't get saved in that, but 99% of that garbage that goes on sends them straight back home smoking the same stuff, living the same way. It don't set nobody free from the honky-tonks and the dance floors.
Amen.
They run straight back to the filth of the hog pen they was in when they walked in a service. And I'm telling you, that is a false coronation.
Yeah.
How's it working today? Amen. You can run a day or two even on emotionalism. Tell me where you at 2 years after you made a profession.
Amen.
Shacked up. I'm telling you, that is not the mark of genuine salvation. I'm not saying a Christian, a true believer, can't get their life sideways, bad, and in a hurry. I'm going to tell you, even when you do, there'll be something on the inside come bust you upside your heart. So what in the world you think you're doing? You feel that chastisement of God, amen, breathing down your neck. That, what did Paul say? Paul said that chastisement is a part of what brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. Amen. You know what Paul said? Paul said, even when you get out of line, do you have the fruit of chastisement in your life? Or can you sin and go on sinning and get by with it? How we doing? Jesus said, that's a false coronation. When I come examine those who made professions, I want to see fruit in their life. Amen. Last of all, I'm done. Number four, y'all did catch the title, didn't you? Four characteristics of a false coronation. Number four, notice the fleeing from a false coronation. Here's the thing about false coronations. They don't last. Eventually, you throw them off for another way. This same crowd that we read what they say, and maybe there's some sincere ones, no doubt. At least 11 of the disciples in that moment of time would, when we would say would be sincere, they They, my friend, they're caught up in the ministry of the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem. They, amen, they're things are boiling over on the inside of them. And yet, by and large, everybody else just kind of tries to blend in and join in and get along with it all. Crown him! Crown him, blessed be the kingdom of our father David and the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Crown him. Put a crown on his head. Let him be the king. Let him be the Lord. Let him sit on the throne. Let him be the main man. That's what they're saying. Within 3 days, Lucas, within 3 days, they're going to be the same crowd that says, give us Barabbas, away with this man Jesus, crucify him. We're not interested in him. We don't want him on a throne. We don't want him wearing a crown of diadem. You take him and crucify him. You slay him. You bleed him. You beat him. And we are fine with that. And even when wicked Pilate stood up and said, you understand this is an innocent man? What did they say? The ones that were saying in Mark 11, 9 and 10 blessings and coronations say, we know, but his blood be upon us and upon our children. You see, false coronations never last. If you have a false coronation, all the statistics say it may take a little while, but eventually you'll walk out that door and you'll choose your sin and your Barabbas over the one you claim was Savior and Lord of your life. Now, I've been saved long enough, been around church even longer than I'm saved. I would hesitate to word it this way, but of a sort and authority on this subject, because I have seen it over and over and over. And if you've been saved around church, you don't have to be a pastor to have seen it. You have seen it over and over and over again. People that choose a sinful path, people who choose a Barabbas in their life, people who choose, my friend, to take the crown off of Jesus, amen, the crown of diadem, and put a crown of thorns upon him, and would just as soon have him beaten and nailed to a cross than they would sit on the throne of their life. Y'all hear how quiet it is? Because we all know people, and it's such a serious matter in our own lives to take an evaluation. Am I really going to choose Barabbas, my relationship to Barabbas, over Jesus? You'll do it all day, every time you get a chance, if all you have is a false coronation. Lord, I love you today. Lord, this is a serious subject matter we're dealing with. Lord, we approach these kind of messages with a certain level of caution and concern. Lord, on one hand, we sure don't want to be guilty of just making salvation impossible and putting a barbed wire fence up around the cross as though no man or woman, boy or girl could ever be saved. But Lord, on the other hand, Lord, we're concerned and very cautious about anybody who would, Lord, be guilty of the things this crowd was, to have made all the right statements in a profession of faith, to have, Lord, looked the part on a particular day, but Lord, in the end, not have anything that would be abiding.
anything that would be life-changing. Father, I pray this morning that you would do an eternal work of redemption and salvation in the heart of any young man, young woman. Lord, in the heart of maybe an older man or older woman. Lord, we heard the other day of an 83-year-old man getting saved that had been in church almost his whole life. Lord, a man who lived with a false coronation all those years. Lord, I'm asking you this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost, would you plainly and clearly, Lord, and in a real way, make it undeniable that, Lord, you're speaking and drawing their heart to Jesus. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together. Brother Riley's playing.